Well, good morning again. This morning we begin a new series from the book of James. So James chapter 1, verse 1 and following, these are the words of James. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. In the same way with the rich, in the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life, and the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfilling of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we begin this series on James, and I've entitled it Faith Works. And this morning we're looking at facing trials and temptations and how faith works in trials and temptations. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this man by the name of Mr. Smith, that he was brought to a Catholic hospital and was quickly taken into emergency heart surgery. And the operation went well, and he was a little groggy, and he's in bed. And this sweet nun came to him to reassure him. And this nun said, well, Mr. Smith, you're going to be just fine. She said, gently patting his hand. But We do want to know, however, how you intend to pay for your stay here. Are you covered by insurance? And Mr. Smith said, no, I'm afraid I'm not. And then the nun said, well, can you pay in cash? And the man said, I'm afraid I can't, sister. And she said, well, do you have any close relatives? And the man said, well, yes, I just have a sister in New Mexico, but she's just a humble spinster nun. And the nun bristled a little and responded, well, I must correct you, Mr. Smith. Nuns are not spinsters. They are married to God. And the man thought for a moment. He said, well, in that case, please send the bill to my brother-in-law. I'm not sure if it works that way, but faith does work. And as we look at this book of James this morning, it's really one of the most practical books about faith in the entire New Testament and one of the earliest books on faith. And I just want to remind you as we, sort of our overarching idea is that we look at books of the Bible and then try to apply those truths to our daily life and to see the practical truth in them. And James is absolutely a great book for that. And so the first thing I like to do is take a look at the context and culture, because that helps us understand the meaning. And when you look at James, the first thing is the author of the book is, would you guess? James. James, go ahead and turn to someone and say, it's James. Yep. It wasn't a trick question. But there are seven James in the Bible, at least seven James. And two of them were disciples, James the son of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus. And we don't think it was either of them. James the son of Zebedee was an early martyr of the church, died in 44 AD, and very little is known about James the son of Alphaeus. We think they were both martyrs. But this is another James, which is James the brother of Jesus. Actually, sort of James the half-brother of Jesus, because we believe that he shared, obviously, Mary as the mother, but we believe Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he's referred to oftentimes as James the Just, or if you like, just James. So you won't find it in the Bible there, but James the Just or James. And we think he was the oldest of the younger brothers of Jesus. Another brother is, I don't know if anyone knows, but also a book in the Bible, Jude. Jude, now, when you think about this, have anyone have siblings out there? Half steps, whole, whatever it is. Any sibling rivalries anywhere? Any issues? Any family issues anywhere? Right now, can you imagine growing up as Jesus as your older brother? I mean, what would that exactly be like? But we do know that when Jesus started his ministry, now obviously Mary had a special revelation of Jesus as the Messiah from the start, but the siblings may have wrestled with this issue, and Jesus sort of this came to Jesus' own mind. But when Jesus began his ministry in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he was teaching, and the crowds were coming to him, and Jesus was working miracles, and it says this: when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. All right, so Jesus' siblings were coming to restrain him and pull him away, saying he was out of his mind. But we believe that once, we don't know exactly when James' life changed, but we think, obviously, it could have been the resurrection, if not just before that. So when Jesus was resurrected, all of a sudden, you know, it became very clear to him that Jesus was the Messiah and their lives were dramatically changed. And we know that James was in the upper room along with Jude in Acts. We can see that. James was there, and they were there with Mary. And Paul refers to James in Galatians 1:19 and refers to him as a pillar of the church, and he was also the leader of the Council of Jerusalem. So if you look in Acts early on, in Acts chapter 15, there was these issues about the church and whether they should follow all the Jewish regulations and dietary laws. And James seems to have been the leader of the church, and James sort of was the one who wrote the letter and started out that letter exactly the same as this letter here, which is simply the simple greeting, greetings. And we believe that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem for 30 years, and he became a martyr around 62 or 69 AD. And so when we look at James, he was writing to a church that was undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution. I mean, the church in Jerusalem was the center of things, and it was the focal point of the Roman Empire. They went through a lot of persecution. And James writes them, he says, to the 12 tribes of the diaspora, which is those who have been dispersed. So people were persecuted, and they fled, and James writes to them to encourage them in the faith and to talk to them about going through trials and temptations. And I think that's a real connection point for us. We may not be persecuted for our faith, though there are people around the world who are. We do face adversity and challenge, though, and I think that is a connection point. It's interesting, though, one of the things about James' life that he's reputed is that he was such an ascetic, such a person of prayer, that it was said that his knees were like knees of a camel. So, you know, a camel's knees are like bony and raw and callous. And so those were James' knees, that he was on his knees in prayer. And so with that, let's dive in here. James says, first of all, that he tells us that faith works facing trials. And it says this: greetings, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when you first read this, you kind of get the feeling like James, if you don't know much about James, is sort of this pie-in-the-sky faith. I mean, what is he thinking? When you face trials of any kind, count it nothing but joy. But, you know, there are folks whose worldview is that life, faith life, is really about being blessed and everything going well. And if you have the right connection with God, nothing bad will ever happen in your life. And we don't really see that in the Bible. In fact, we see people of great faith that faced incredible challenge and adversity in their life, and God was faithful in those challenges and adversity. And see, James also takes this greater view, which is that God works through those trials and temptations and difficulties. He says this because he gives the reason for joy: because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So this idea of endurance, or also referred to as steadfastness, the Greek word is hupomone, which means to sort of come up above and rely on God's strength. Now, can you think of images of coming up and above and relying on God's strength? Anyone? And just sort of go through your mind. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about water skiing. Any water skiers or wakeboarders around here? No, no one's willing to admit it. Anyone in your life, sometimes you've tried that, maybe you've tried and didn't do so well, but you may know sort of and it's all sort of cliche when someone's explaining it, they always say, well, you know, I'm not a wakeboarder, but But I have water skied. I used to do it pretty successfully. But when you're learning, they always say, okay, just put your arms out straight and put your feet in front of you, kind of bend it, and then just allow the boat to pull you up. And it sounds, I got that. Just a timing thing, wait for between the waves, and they hit the boat. And you try to pull yourself up, and when you try to pull yourself up, you go down. And it's kind of weird, isn't it? You go down when you try to pull yourself up. And then the longer you hold on, then you go down deeper. I've tried that. You try to get back around, and it doesn't work really well. You get like water in your throat and everything. But when you do it right, you hold your arms out straight, and you put yourself at the right angle, the right attitude, actually, and the boat actually does just pull you up, and you go through the power of the boat. And I think that's an image of what it's like to have endurance in trials and we're facing difficulty, because if we try to do it on our own, we tend to go down. Our attitude's wrong, and we try to muscle ourselves up. But if you sort of hold your arms out straight and rely on God's strength, and God's strength will pull you up with the right attitude, and you can rise above that. And so James has seen persecution and difficulty and adversity. He knows what that's like. He says, listen, when you trust in God, when you have the right attitude and lean into God's strength, then God's strength will pull you up and above those trials and temptation, and God will get you through, and you'll be mature and complete. And that word that he uses, mature, is teleos, like a telescope. So the end view, you'll understand things better. And then he goes on to kind of talk about wisdom, that wisdom is a part of that. And wisdom is really kind of the concept of being able to look at life from the long view. You don't see a lot of 12-year-olds with a lot of wisdom, right? I mean, when you're in a situation and you're facing difficulty and adversity, you want to talk to someone who's really been through some trials and difficulties in life, and they probably have some gray hair, or they at least show some of that in their life, and you go to them and they share some wisdom. And James says this, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And this idea of wisdom is that you're going through trials and adversity and difficulty in life, and then you rely on God's strength, and that gets you through, and then you have this wisdom, which is this sort of end view of things in life. And you know, that end view, and just talking to someone who has sort of an end view, can make all the difference in the world. The other day, the other weekend, actually, I was out on the boat with some of the Coast Guard people, and one of them got to talking about a big storm that had blown up several years ago, actually a number of years ago, and it really had come in pretty fast, and there were 20-foot seas. So if you know what 20-foot seas look like, it's pretty immense. You know, the waves can be almost up to the top, at least up to the rose window there, and you really have 20-foot up and 20-foot down. So that's a lot of wave. And there was this guy that somehow got caught out in the storm 20 miles from sea on a 31-foot boat. And 31-foot boat sounds pretty big, but when you're in 20-foot seas, all of a sudden seems like a little 31. And so he called in a mayday, and he was absolutely freaking out, I guess, in their words. And it's understandable. And so they tried to talk him through that, and it seemed clear that he was not going to make it. There was no end in sight for the storm. And so the Coast Guard got in a 45-foot rescue boat, which is it was an excellent boat for this kind of a storm, any kind of a storm, really. And to show you how bad the seas were, it took them 4 hours to get 20 miles to this boat that was out at sea. And so they fought through these 20-foot seas, and these guys are strapped in. They know what they're doing. And they got out to this boat, and the guy is still freaking out, but all of a sudden they got there. The seas were still 20-foot, but all of a sudden the guy just sort of calmed down. And they asked him if he wanted to abandon ship and get on the Coast Guard rescue boat, and all of a sudden he said, No, you know, I think I can make it. I think I can make it. If you'll just stay right alongside me, I'll just go with you and we'll sail in. And so that's exactly what happened. He was able to take that 31-foot boat in these 20-foot seas, and with the Coast Guard kind of running on the side with him, he was able to make it in, and it took hours to get to shore, but finally he made it, and he, I guess, kissed the ground when he made it to shore. But you know, sometimes when a person of wisdom, and these were trained sailors, they knew what they were doing in storms, and this guy was just coming apart for good reason, because those are tremendous seas and waves and winds. But when some wisdom got alongside of him, all of a sudden he was able to understand, if they could make it, and they're here, if I can't make it and I go down, they're going to pull me out I'm going to see this through the storm to the bitter end. And that's what he did. And I think in our own life, you know, sometimes there's some great folks around here that have through the wisdom of trials and difficulties and adversity. And when we go through that kind of adversity and difficulty, if we'll look to them and sort of look at this end view and know that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has already been through the storms of life, has faced the trials and difficulties of life, and he will see us through if we trust in his strength and difficulty. And then James goes on to say this, "Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. Because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers in the field, and its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. In the same way, the rich, in the midst of a busy life, will wither away." And that kind of little piece of wisdom applies not just to trials and adversity and difficulty, but to all of life. And sometimes we get so focused on riches and having a blessed and easy life, we forget that, you know, in the landscape of eternity, from the end game of eternity, that those things don't matter very much, riches and wealth and even the easy life. But the most important thing is to trust in God, and God will see us through. So faith works facing trials, and then faith works facing temptations. You know, trials are adversity and challenges, and temptations are quite different. And James refers to temptations in a completely different way. And temptations come our way and want us to compromise our values. And this is what James says in verse 12. "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, 'I'm being tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But when one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved." So James is saying, listen, you know, trials and adversity come our way, and you can't really help that in most cases. But temptations are something that we have some control over in life. And God doesn't tempt us. We sort of fall into temptation in life. And you don't really, in some way, control all of temptation because, you know, the seeds of temptation come our way. The question is, what are we going to do with that? And I think the good analogy of that is, anyone have any gardens out there, gardeners out there? Is that you can't really, I mean, too much for most of us, I know Gary puts weed killer down ahead of time, but for most of us, we wait, and the seeds of weeds seem to grow better than the seeds of the plants that we planted. If you're like me, my tomato plants, you know, they're struggling some, they're doing okay, but the weeds are really coming on strong. And when those weeds are small, you can pull them out real easy. But when the weeds grow and you let them grow, and I need to do this, and you weed them out right away, then it makes a big difference. And I think what James is saying is, listen, you know, for all of us, there's some temptations that come in life. You know, and there's misuse of money and sex and power and just about everything in life. And James is saying that's going to come your way, but listen, you need to just weed it out. You need to tear it out right then, as soon as possible. The more you sort of nurture it and let it go, then it grows deep roots. It becomes strong. Then each and every day, it becomes more and more difficult in your life. And James is saying, blessed is the person who endures temptation and does the right thing, which is to weed it out. And Gary and others can you know, attest to this, but when the weeds really get going, it's hard to sort of harvest the crop, isn't it? So the good things, the good fruit of life, is hard if we just let the temptations grow. And so James is saying, listen, temptation is part of life, but what you do with temptation is at your control. So weed it out early. And if you're having some struggles, then lean into someone who's got some experience in this, and they will help you do that. He says, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them. And then James sort of really brackets the whole thing, and this is what he says. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own promise, he gave us the birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a beautiful imagery about the seed of faith in our lives and what that, how much that makes a difference in our life. And we are the first fruits of what Christ has done in giving his life on the cross and being resurrected to new life. We, in the soil of God's nurturing faith, can grow strong lives that make a difference. And we can endure trials and we can endure temptations because faith works. So I want to close with that thought. And the thought is, it's just not only that faith works facing trials and faith works facing temptation, but the person who wrote this, James, really had seen a lot in life. James was at the epicenter of persecution in Jerusalem and had endured the trials and difficulties. He'd been right close to Jesus and had come to faith as Jesus was resurrected in new life. I mean, what else can make you sort of worship your sibling, right? It had to be pretty strong. And so he'd really grown in his faith, and he'd grown so much that in 62, we're not sure whether it's 62 or 69, he became a martyr of the church. And we're not sure exactly what happened. There's two accounts. The first is by Josephus, a great Jewish historian, who says that Jewish leaders stoned him to death. Eusebius, which I think is probably the better account, says he was thrown from the top of a temple and beaten to death. And there's actually a church, ancient church, fresco right there in the bottom right that shows sort of a picture of that, if not being bad enough to thrown from the top of the temple, but then to be beaten after that to death is pretty bad. But James' faith stood strong. And it reminds us that the life of faith isn't always easy, but the end game of faith is always the best thing that can happen, which is in this life and next, we are with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I want to close with this thought. Martin Luther, a great reformer in the 16th century, believed so strongly in faith by grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, so strongly that he posted his 95 theses and took a great deal from the leadership of the church at that time. And so much so that in 1527, he was kidnapped by people who cared for him to protect him from being killed. But he had to sort of hide out with his family in this castle in Wartburg. And he became depressed, became anxious about the whole thing. And then he read from Psalm 46, which I read from earlier this morning. And he heard that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help and trouble. And all of a sudden, it changed his life. And in that time of solitude and almost sort of imprisonment, he began to translate the entire New Testament into the language of the people. He was so moved by it, too, that he wrote the words to the great hymn that we often sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I'd like to close with some of the words from that hymn. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Jesus Christ is he. Lord Sabbath his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Jesus Christ will see us through all the storms of life, and we can trust in him. Faith works in trials, and faith works in temptations." Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, sometimes we look around our country and around the world, and we just see some tragedy, and our lives are touched. We know that people are being buffeted in ways that are so very, very difficult. And sometimes we look around us near, and we see family and friends who face difficulty and adversity as well. Illnesses or sicknesses or the loss of a loved one, and our hearts are broken, and we ourselves face those things too. We know that you've not promised that life would always be easy, but you have promised that you would always be there with us and that you would see us through. And so today we lean into your grace and your strength. Today, as we face trials and as we face temptations, we know that your strength is stronger than anything that we can face. And so help us to lead into your strength and grace and grow deeper in faith. We pray all this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.